Well, we're back in 2 Corinthians as we've been going through this book, and we have seen the Apostle Paul constantly pleading with the church, pleading with them to walk with God, encouraging them to turn from sin and not to listen to false teachers who had come along and take them off the right path. And we saw the Apostle Paul presenting himself to them as an apostle and encouraging them to understand that that was so, but also he presented to himself his weakness and saying, I'm weak and that's okay. My strength doesn't come from myself, says Paul, it comes from the Lord. And I know that as you go through 2 Corinthians, we have found he's repeated this over and over again as he's sought to reach the Corinthian church, people that he loved and watched them go astray. And I can tell you as a pastor, there's nothing that hurts and breaks your heart more than to see people who go who slide away from the Lord. And sometimes they've slid away and God brings them back because they really are the Lord's. But sometimes they are not the Lord's and it becomes evident that they had not had a genuine conversion. And this is why the Apostle Paul does the same thing here in encouraging them. So there will be times of discouragement in our lives when we see people make profession and it doesn't seem like there's any real possession of the Spirit of God in their lives. And that's part and parcel of growing a church and of going on in ministry. And at times it can break your heart. I can tell you there's times when I've wept through the night over and over over people that I love so dearly and yet watch them ruin their lives and shipwreck and go in the wrong directions. But don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for people, even if they have turned in those directions, because God is able to bring them back. Amen. Part of the Psalm 23, it says, He restores my soul. And if the truth be told, every single one of us have been in situations where God has come and restored our soul. Probably wasn't very long ago either for any one of us, where we began to think in a wrong direction. We began to go in a wrong direction. Our hearts start to get a little cold, but he comes and he rescues us as a good shepherd does. You know, I've used that illustration before of a blacksmith shop. You go into a blacksmith shop and you see a piece of iron and it's cold and it's hard and it's dead. But when you take that iron and you put it in the fire, something happens. The fire goes in the iron as just as the iron is in the fire. And that iron actually comes to life. And it's always fascinated me. One of these days, I think I've got to get a welder and start working with steel. Because it's amazing to me that steel that gets so cold and hard can become so soft and pliable when you put the right amount of heat to it. But when that iron is in the fire and the fire is in the iron, that iron becomes absolutely alive and soft and pliable, and you can do anything with it and shape whatever you want with it. And you know, that's what happens when we come into Christ. When we're in Christ, we become alive. We become the fire that is Christ comes into us, and we become alive and pliable in his hands to do things. But as soon as that iron comes out of the fire, what happens to it? It becomes cold and hard and dead again. Stay in fire, right? Stay in the fire of God's love. Immerse yourself in the presence of Almighty God, that we might be those who are on fire for Jesus Christ, that we might not drift away, that we might not get caught in the trap that the Corinthian church had and got moved away from the real hope of the gospel, moved away from the centrality of Christ and the message, and turned away from the teachings of Paul and the person of Paul, and began to actually deride him instead of encouraging. And so he, as he's talking to them, he says, I've become a fool in boasting. 2 Corinthians 12:11, you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. He says, I shouldn't have to present myself to you here. You know who I am. You know what I've done. But somehow you've moved away from that and you do not recognize me. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and in mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. Paul says, I didn't take advantage of you. I didn't serve you wrong. Now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I'll not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. And I love that little phrase here. I do not seek yours, but I seek you. What's he saying? I'm not after what you own. I'm after you. I'm after you. You're whom I who I want. I want you. I want you to know God. Paul says, I'm not looking for what you have. I'm looking for you. And may we have that kind of heart. Oh, God, give us that kind of heart, that we have a heart for people. Sadly, sometimes those who represent the ministry are after what you own instead of you. And I can remember seeing this preacher one time, and it was this big hoopla of a meeting, and he was shouting and hollering, and he told him, pass those buckets around. And then they were buckets. They were like big ice cream buckets, right? And he passed them around this huge crowd, and when he got all done, he goes down, he looks in the buckets, and he said, there's not enough in here. Pass that around again. What was he after? He was after what they owned and not after them. And that's a tragedy, isn't it? So Paul says, that's not what I am. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children, is what he's saying. Isn't that true? Parents look after their children. They lay up for the children. They want to give their children the best. And Paul says, you're like my children. And so I'm not out to try and get stuff from you. I'm out to give something to you. And may God give us that kind of heart for people. Give us giving and caring hearts that are willing to lay down our lives for people and do whatever we need to do to win them. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. This is the kind of heart we need. We need people who are willing to spend and be spent for the gospel. That is, give themselves away for the sake of others. You see, it is not only in the sense where we're saying, yes, Lord, we're willing to serve you, but we're out of that passion and that walk with Jesus Christ, we're willing to say, I will serve others. And Louise has mentioned to me just recently something that I had mentioned a while back. Look for people to serve. Look for people to humble yourself before. Look for people to see how can I lift this person up. And if we have that kind of heart and that kind of attitude as we go out into the world, people will know that. They will know that you care. They will know that you respect them and you're looking for an opportunity to build them up. We are not out to lord it over people. That's the world's way. We're not out to assert ourselves over people. God's way is for us to love people and to say, "How think of this when you see people. How can I serve this person?" And God will give you wisdom in how to serve others. It may be a prayer that you'll be lifting up. It may be inviting them over for dinner. It may be looking for that opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. But let them know that you love them. And they will know it if you have a servant's heart. If you have a humble and servant's heart, they will know that you care and they will know that you love them. And that goes a long way with reaching people. And that was the heart of the Apostle Paul. But here's what he says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Whoa, that's tough, isn't it? That's a hard thing. I mean, we like to be loved back, don't we? But sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes people just don't love us back. So what should we do? Not kick them out? No. Love them back. Love them back. And that's what Paul was doing here, wasn't he? He wasn't giving up on this church. He was continually reaching out to them. This is the second letter, and actually the third time it says, as we saw earlier, that I come to you, and the more I love you, the less I'm loved. Be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. As he said, is this what I did? Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. We do all things, beloved, for your edification. Everything we've done was to build you up. We didn't do anything for our own glory, for our self gain, and neither did those who came with me. We were here to serve you. These are good lessons for people who are in ministry, aren't they, Norse? To have this kind of heart. And you know, I'll tell you something, unless we have the Spirit of the living God working in us, we can't do that. We'll burn out. And there is an extremely high pastor burnout rate. And I'm talking evangelical pastors. They just burn out and give up. The only way that you can keep on serving and loving people is if you have the Spirit of God working in you and you're walking with the Spirit's power. because you'll run dry of love. You'll run dry of caring. You'll say, I've had enough of all what everybody else has done to me, and I'm going to go off and serve myself. But the Spirit of the living God can keep us in a place because there's a constant supply of love and grace and mercy and caring in a servant's heart that God can give. And I thank God for that, because I can tell you my own self, but for the Spirit of God, for the grace and the mercy of God, I would have a cold heart. But no, I don't. My heart is soft and tender and full and rich. And it amazes me that it can be this way. It amazes me that I can keep on serving and keep on loving even when I'm misunderstood, because of the Spirit of God. That's the only way. It's not because of who I am. It's because of who He is and what He does in me. And we can all share in that kind of a spirit and that kind of a heart to be able to reach out and keep on reaching out. And I think if there's one thing that stands out in this passage of Scripture to you tonight, I hope it is this. And that is the deep, extreme, loving, serving, and caring heart of the Apostle Paul in the face of rejection, in the face of hardness, in the face of wickedness, in the face of people so easily going off into crazy directions. And yet we see the depth of this caring heart here. And what a testimony, what a shining example it is of the Spirit of God at work in a man. Now don't think this, well, that's the Apostle Paul. You know, I mean, he's Paul. I'm only Pierre. I'm only Bert. What can I do compared to him? It isn't about us, is it? Didn't James write that Elijah was a man just like us? That he was just like us, but yet he prayed and God answered? That the fervent and effective prayer of a man counts for much, avails much? And so it's not who we are that can cause this to happen in our lives. It's who He is. And by resting and trusting in Almighty God, then His Spirit can work in us and through us for His glory. And I praise the Lord for that. And I want to encourage every one of us to say, oh God, I want to live this way. I want to live this way in the face of adversity. Sometimes people think, well, the successful ministry and everybody loves the pastor and how wonderful that is. And that the pastor feeds off of all the people that love him. And that's what keeps him going. Sometimes that's not what keeps them going. What keeps us going is the grace of God and His ability to fill us with His Holy Spirit and cause us to stand when it seems impossible, cause us to love when we are hated, and cause us to be filled with grace and mercy and kindness towards those who may not even feel that way. He said, I urge Titus and send our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit, walk in the same steps? Again, do you think we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. We do all things, beloved, for your edification. We do everything to build you up. Oh, if we could have churches filled with people whose heart's desire was to do everything to build up one another, not to tear down one another. You know how easily that Christians and anybody can get offended and feel angry and upset at some other person and not be willing to die to self and lay that at the foot of the cross and just trust God and give your hearts away to Him. Oh, friends, I've met Christians who are so bound up and bitterness in their soul over something that happened. I remember visiting this guy in Prince Edward Island, and as I was visiting him, and I went with Pastor Ross, and as we went to visit him, and we began to talk, and oh, somebody had done him wrong. And it was like when he was a child, this person had offended him and done wrong to him. And it just came up out of him, and it's all he could talk about. And so I finally said to him, well, when can you lay this to rest in your life? Because I couldn't get the gospel to him. This was the wall. This was the problem. And every time I started to come around, he brought up this guy again. And I said, well, where is this guy now? Is there something you can do about it? He's been dead for 30 years, he said. But here he was, still carrying this load of bitterness and hatred toward that person. What a wall it was. Oh, Jesus can break down those walls, friend. I remember another old man, same thing. He had borrowed somebody $10,000 and the guy had never paid him back. And he was 80 years old and he was dying in the hospital. And I went to visit him and I encouraged him, you need Jesus Christ in your life. This guy did me wrong. It was the first thing in his mind. It was on his heart. It was consumed with it. And to get by that to the glorious gospel of Christ. Friends, we might look at unsaved people and you may shake your heads and think of how could anybody carry such grudges for bitterness and for so long? But people do. And I want to encourage Christians. I encourage every one of you. Be very careful. Hebrews chapter 12 says, watch out. Watch out lest a root of bitterness grow up in you, because it will not only grow up in you, it will defile many. It will cause bitterness in your soul. It will defile everybody around you. It will have an effect on people. And rather than that, let's find the course of the Apostle Paul. Let's go this way. Let's be willing to die, even if someone has hurt us. Let's be willing to put that under the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you're going to go and talk to that person. Other times you're just going to die to self. That's it. You're just going to say, I'm dead here. I think I told you the story of a man who was expressing how bitter he was at a certain individual. And I was telling him, you need to die to self. He says, I don't know what that means to die to self. Well, I said, let me give you an example. I said, if you went out to the graveyard and there was a guy there that really, you know, he's dead now, but he really hated you. And you thought, I'm getting him back. So you went out there and you jumped all over his grave and shouted at him and everything else. I said, would it do anything to that fella? No, are you crazy? The fella's dead. It wouldn't do a thing to him. He's not even conscious of what's going on. He's not there. I said, well, God calls you to die to self, to the point where you don't live anymore. And if you don't live, then you're not barking back. Then you're not rising up in anger or bitterness or anything else. God wants you dead. And, you know, that's sometimes a little hard for us to understand. You know, I tell people, when you go to your baptism, you're going to your own funeral. Because that's what it is. It's a celebration of the fact that you died. But thank God, there's also the resurrection part. Okay, so, you know, it's like one woman said to me, I just feel like I just want to take my life. I just want to die. And I said, that's exactly what you need to do. You need to die. She says, what? I said, I don't mean for you to take your life, dear. I mean for you to be willing to die to yourself. Self is an ugly thing, friends. It is not a beautiful thing. And I know that the new philosophy is out there and it's actually being spread in churches. We just need to love ourselves more. No, you need to love God and know that He loves you. If you know He loves you, you'll have all the self-worth you'll ever need. That's where it comes. But not to love the self, not the sinful nature. Now, I'm not saying not to accept that God loves you and that you're special and important. But if you know that God loves you as much as He says He loves you, it transforms your heart and your life. And you don't have to let self live. You don't have to let self rise up and defend yourself and be angry and bitter and all the things that come with that. You can experience the new life of Jesus Christ within and the victory that comes, so that you're not being offended and hurt at everything that somebody says to you anymore, because you're a dead person. They can stomp on you and you don't even feel it because you're dead. Now, I'm not encouraging to go find somebody to step all over you, but I am saying this. You can experience such a freedom and liberty in your soul that you don't have to live at the whim of every person who comes along and says something that hurts your feelings. I can tell you this. Christians who are so sensitive and easily hurt by everything that anybody says to them have not learned what it is to die to self. They have not learned to take this to the cross and say, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. It's not I who lives. It's Christ. And so then they can live in glorious liberty and freedom, and they can love their enemies. Their anger doesn't rise up every time somebody offends them. Instead, joy, peace, and overwhelming love comes from them as they trust in the living God. So let me encourage you. This is the heart and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Has he not made that clear even here as he says he basically poured out his life for them? Now, he addresses the issues And he issues for the Corinthians. He says, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall find by you such as you do not wish. I'll be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. What a list. He says, I fear when I come among you, I'm going to find this. Wow. I want you to think about each one of these contentions. That's strife, arguments, digs. He says, I hope I don't find that. Oh, may God protect us from it. Don't allow it. Don't allow it to grow in your heart or your soul. Jealousies. Feeling like, you know, you think that person thinks they're better than you are. You think you're better than them. Whatever it is. Don't even think about it. Outbursts of wrath. Wow. Just outbursts of wrath. What a mess these people must be in for the Apostle Paul to come and say, this is what I'm afraid I'm going to see among you. This was the Christian church. This was the New Testament church. Some people say, if only we were like the New Testament church. Whoa. You want to be like this? Selfish ambition. Wanting to get ahead. Trying to be on top of the pile. Backbiting. Whisperings. Gossip. Going around and talking about other people. And conceit. That's being full of pride. And tumults. That's like fights and arguments and wars among each other. All of these things. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and not repented. And then he says some more stuff. Uncleanness, fornication. That's sexual immorality. Lewdness, going even farther with it, which they have practiced. That they have not repented of these things. Transformation, change. God wants change in our lives. God hates sin. He knows what it does. And Paul says, I don't want to come. I don't want to come and confront you with these things. I want to come and have fellowship with you. But if these things are going on, he says, this is the third time I'm coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. This is from the Old Testament. I told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to you those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. He says, I'm going to have to deal with this. The last thing I want to do, I want to come and have fellowship. I want to come and grow in God with you. So he's basically telling them, will you please grow up? Put these things aside. Let the Spirit of God have his way in your life so that we can walk with God together. You know, I'm not saying these things. I mean, here's we are. We're like I've always told you, I go through the text. And sometimes the text is difficult. This is not an easy passage. But the truth is, many churches have gone by the wayside, split and fallen to pieces because of these very things. You want to be in ministry for years, you'll see. Norris and Donna, I'm sure you've seen plenty of it over the years, where churches have blown to pieces because people are not willing to humble themselves and love one another and forgive one another and move past their issues and be gracious and kind. And oh, that we would grow together in God and that we would see that these are the things that matter. And Paul says, I'm going to have to deal with these things. If you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you? This is speaking, he's speaking to them and saying, Christ is not weak toward you, but he is mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. We are also weak in him, because that's what they kept saying about Paul. Yeah, he's weak. Paul, he's passé. The guy's, you know. And Paul says, yeah, I'm weak. I freely acknowledge how weak I am, Paul says. But he says this. We are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. But God is powerful, he says. The Spirit of God is powerful, and the Spirit of God will deal with these issues. And this is what he says here. And then he challenges them. And this challenge was because of their conduct. And sometimes in dealing with people who profess to be believers and they're living in sin or they're continually living in sin, I've had to read this verse to them and say, my friend, you need to examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Because not everybody who professes possesses. Not everybody who says they're a believer are true believers We know that from the scriptures, that there are people who will continue for a while and then they will turn completely away and actually come into a spirit of antichrist against the gospel. But in this case, he's writing and saying to these people, because of their continued conduct in sin, he says, you need to stop and take a good look to see whether you're really a believer or not. This is a challenge because I am afraid there will be many so-called professing believers on the day of judgment when they stand before Almighty God and God's going to say something to them that's pretty dramatic. Matthew chapter 7, when people came before him and said, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you worker of sin, I never knew you. It doesn't say, oh, I knew you once, but I don't know you now. It says, I never knew you. You were never mine. You missed the boat. And that's a tragedy, that there are going to be many people who think that, and people who are going through life thinking I'm okay, because they said a prayer at some point in their life or whatever, but they've not been transformed by the Spirit of God in their conduct, in their heart, and in their relationships with people. And the list of things that we see here are part of their experience in life in an ongoing basis. And they're only fooling themselves. Doesn't matter if you're in the church and if you're high up in the church and you're full of conceit and pride or backbiting and gossip or any of the other things that we saw tonight, and there's even more than that, there's something radically wrong. And people will be sadly discover, I wasn't saved at all. And then it'll be too late. So Paul is writing to them and warning them and encouraging them. And he says, I want you to examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Do you know that Christ is in you? And I say, knowing that Christ is in you is not just words, but knowing that Christ is in you is that the living God has come within. And if the living God comes in, something has to happen in your life. There has to be change. Now, you don't change to be saved. You change because you are saved. That's the truth of the matter. And so if this genuine, the Spirit of Christ has come within you, he's got to deal with sin, doesn't he? He's got to deal with these issues of life. He's patient. Oh, absolutely. And we can grieve him and we can be restored to him so often. And all of us have experienced that. And I'm not saying that if you sin, then you're not a Christian. What I'm saying is if I'm consistently living in sin without any conviction, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong. It's like, an alcoholic. If an alcoholic falls into sin, and yet they're repentant and they want to change, that doesn't bother me. I'm there to help them. But if they're consistently drinking and going on drinking and they have no desire to change, I can't help them. I can pray for them, but they have to come to the place of genuine being willing to change. Now, the Spirit of God brings repentance into a person's heart, in their life. And if there is no repentance, if there's no willingness to change, then there's something wrong. Remember the kinds of soil, right? It was four kinds of soil. Only one produced fruit. Only one produced fruit. 30, 60, 100. Measure of fruit was different. But all the other ones, there was something wrong from the beginning. The pathway was hard. The soil was full of rocks and stones, or it was full of thorns and weeds. There was something wrong from the beginning. And so Paul writes them, he says, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to test whether you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ. And this wasn't insulting. This was so that they might know the truth. And there are times, and I've known people who have made profession of faith. I had a pastor sit down and tell me a story that he was a minister of the gospel for years. And this one night, as he prepared a message of the gospel, it struck him like thunder. I'm not saved. myself. And so he cried out to God, and he got saved. You imagine. Now, he'd been preaching the message of the gospel. But he knew his own heart. And he had some deep struggles with sin that were, he was having no victory over it. And he couldn't reconcile what the Word of God was saying as to his life on the inside. He might have looked good as a pastor on the outside, but that Sunday morning when he got up in front of the pulpit and he began to preach, he said, "I've got something to tell everybody here." Now, he could have just kept that quiet. You know what I mean, Norris? Right? He could have kept that quiet and just carried on. "Now that I'm saved, I know I'm saved." But no, he let the congregation know what had happened to him. Because there may be others, he said, here in the congregation that are in the same boat. You have all the knowledge, but you don't have the living life of God. Something's wrong. And he realized that, and he cried out to God, and he was converted. And he said, "My life was transformed." Then he said, "The inside was changed. Not just the outside." And so if we can find pastors that are in that kind of situation, the guy was trying to be genuine. He wasn't like trying to be a hypocrite or fake or anything like that. He was struggling, but he didn't see the reality, and suddenly he was converted. Everything changed for him from that point on. If that can happen to him, it can happen to others too. And so his challenge here is, please examine yourself. Test whether you're in the faith. Ask the Lord. If you are consistently living in sin and you don't have much conviction over it, something is wrong. Turn to the Lord and say, "Okay, God, take over from here." And you know, the Lord is so gracious. There are times when we could be, you know, I've listened to testimonies over the years, many of them where people have gotten saved when they were young and then they've slid away from the Lord and then they came back to the Lord. Have you heard that before? Probably the truth for many of us at different times in our experience. And sometimes I've heard people say, "I'm not sure whether I was saved when I was 8 years old or when I was 18 years old. Because, you know, I was genuine. I called on the Lord. But my life really didn't change very much until 10 years later. And then it seemed like God got a hold of me." And, you know, the Lord knows the story, right? It may very well be that you were converted at 8 years old. Or it may be that that call on the name of the Lord, the answer came 10 years later, and then that's when you were converted. But God knows the difference between the two. The reality of it is, are you walking with God now? That's the reality. Is Christ Lord in your life now? And if you can say yes, then praise the Lord and go on with God. But watch out for sin. Don't let it sneak into your life. Don't allow it to take over. But realize the consequences of it, the seriousness of it, even small sin. I think I shared a week ago, Wednesday, we did a Bible study, and it was on the seriousness of sin. And as I went through that passage, at the end of it, I asked the Lord, "Lord, show me. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. Search me, show me, Lord, and give me the willingness to turn from it." Now, the Lord has spoken to me about my driving for many years. And I've responded to the Lord at times, and I did better for a little while. But something happened, because as I was praying to God, he brought it into my heart. And when he brought it into my heart, I was like, "Okay, Lord. Okay, God, I realize." And it was almost like he was saying, "I can do anything with you at any time. You understand that?" And I was like, "Yes, Lord, that's true." Okay. And, you know, I started thinking consciously, I need to take this seriously in my life. A small sin is not a small sin. And God kind of brought out to me, and actually that happened a couple of days later, because that was Wednesday. And then, of course, I hit a bear. And I had been... I can't say I was trying not to speed, but I still was doing it a bit. When I hit the bear, I wasn't speeding, but the bear come right up, bang, just like that. And you know what I'm saying now? I'm saying, thank God for the bear. God put the bear in front of me, and then the bear was sacrificed. The bear's dead, by the way. They found the bear and had to put him down. But the bear was sacrificed, in a sense, because when I struck that bear, it come to me and says, "Lord, you can do whatever you want, whenever you want with me. But I don't want there to be a hindrance in my life to the gospel of Jesus Christ." Could it be that because I'm allowing an area of my life, allowing sin in a certain area of my life, is it going to affect my preaching? Is it going to affect the power of God? Is it going to affect the Spirit's work in everything else that I do? Is it or isn't it? Absolutely. God takes sin that seriously, friends. He does. And so, but the bear really spoke to me as much as Psalm 101, I think it was. God got my attention. And since then, I said, okay, God, this is an area I can do no more. It has affected my ministry, and it will affect my ministry. I need the fullness of the Spirit of God on me at all times. I cannot afford to allow sin in my experience. So, Lord, it's rooted out, and you're going to give me the victory in it. And he's been driving the car ever since. And I welcome being challenged if I move away from this. And I believe that if I do, there'll be more serious consequences, because God is God. And he loves us enough to deal with us when we go in the wrong directions.
And he says this: so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?
Absolutely. It's true. It's very true. So that's a challenge to all of us. And I want to challenge you in your walk with God. I want to put the Lord first in my life. I want to walk with him in the Spirit of the living God. And there's no life like it, friends. And how much more is it worth it? You know what? I saw a lot more things than I've ever saw before when I go for a drive now. It's amazing how much I see. It's not a blur. That's right. Wow, it's amazing all the things and the beauty and everything. I'm just relaxing and enjoying the trip. And I'm actually more on time now than I was before. How's that? That's God, that's for sure. Because I plan to leave a little earlier, right? Because before, well, you can always make up the time, right? Boom, 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 zoom, zoom. The only zoom, zoom I do now is when I pick up Marika to take her out to the car. I go zoom, 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 zoom. And drop her in the car, and that's it. Friends, let me encourage you. Walk in the Spirit. Put Christ first. Have that heart of humbleness and humility. Be careful. Be diligent. Watch out for sin. Don't let it creep into your life. Don't think, oh, it's just a small thing. God doesn't care about that. He cares about it all. And if we don't take care about those small things, they will destroy us. They will limit the ministry of God. And God forbid that I should be limiting his ministry. And even where I have, I asked his forgiveness and called out in repentance and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit in a fresh way. Let me know the power of God upon me in a greater way for the glory of God than I have ever known by being obedient to you and trusting you. May God do that to every one of us, and may we know it in our hearts. And all churches can grow. We can grow. We can see people won to the Lord. We can see people transformed. May it not be that sin holds us back. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament. I'll conclude with that. It was a man named Achan. Achan of Aor. And in the country, the city of Ai, and they had been clearly instructed, don't you take anything from this city, the city of Ai, Jericho first it was, I believe, yes. And don't touch the spoil. But Achan thought, look at the gold, the silver, garments. And he took it, and he hid it, and he put it under his tent. And his family were party to it, or he would never have gotten it under his tent. Him and his family decided, we are going to keep this for ourselves. And the next time they went to battle, it was against the city of Ai, and they all went up against it. And the whole city, the whole of the Israel were defeated. They were defeated. And they were all, why are we defeated? What's gone wrong? And the Lord says, there's sin in the camp. And so it ends up that they discover what Achan had done, and they were judged for it. But listen to this. The whole Israelite army was defeated because of one person's sin. One person's willful sin held back the work of God. That can happen in churches. Don't think that your sin is hidden from God. And that it doesn't really matter that much. It can stop the whole work of God. Wow, that's kind of serious, isn't it? I know it's serious. But may the Spirit of God grant us freedom And if there is sin in your life, hidden sin, whatever it is, tonight's the night to confess it to the Lord. Say, God, forgive me. It's gone. He'll forgive us. And then begin to walk in the Spirit, trusting the Lord moment by moment. And when sin rears its ugly head, don't tolerate it, hate it, run from it, flee from it, and look for every opportunity for the Spirit of God to take over your life and give you liberty and freedom. That's my challenge for us tonight, and myself as well. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that every passage of God's Word has something to say to us. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you will move us and move our hearts to walk in holiness and purity, in love and care and submission. And, oh, Lord, that we will allow you to live in us, because this life's impossible without you. You must live in us, and our victory is in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Margie.